turn on. What do you think of Church of Christ? I know that most of us here don't understand what the Church of Christ is, but we have friends and we have family that don't really know and understand what the Church of Christ is. And so we need to ask them from this time. Well, just what do you think the Church of Christ is? I asked an aunt of mine one time, what do you think? What do you think the Church of Christ is? I got an answer I didn't want to get. And basically, she said, I wish I hadn't remembered asking her now, because now I can't remember what she said. But, oh, she said, it's a bunch of bigots. That was her answer. Bunch of bigots. Well, I didn't know anybody who was a member of the Church of Christ that I thought was a bigot. And sometimes people just don't understand what a bigot is in the first place. And then they offend that somebody's a bigot just because they want to help you understand something that you don't understand. But what do you think of the Church of Christ? Ask your friend that, or your family member. Do you think of it as nothing more than a group of local churches that bear a certain name? Do you think of it as a group of local churches that serve the Lord's Supper every Sunday? Is that what comes to your mind? Oh, they eat the Lord's Supper every Sunday. I know I've heard some people, in debate at least, criticize that idea. So what, aren't you afraid that it will become common? Eating it every Sunday? Well, and the response was, well, do you pray every Sunday before you do it? Aren't you afraid it will become common to pray every Sunday? No. Well, we're not afraid that the Lord's Supper will become common either. How do you live by a store where you attend? Every Sunday, well, not only every Sunday, but every time we come together, we lay by in the store. Well, aren't you afraid it'll become common? And, well, no. There's no authority to lay by in the store other than on the first day of the week, but it's funny that the same frequency is used for Lord's Supper and giving, and they'll give and encourage others to give as often as they come together, but they don't even want to do the Lord's Supper as often as they are supposed to. But that's all some people think when they think of church. Well, ask those people who eat the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Ask your friend, is that what you think? Or do you think of it as a group of local churches that stubbornly refuse to use musical instruments in worship? Maybe that. And that's the way a lot of people think. Oh, yeah, that's those people don't believe in music. Well, what they don't understand when they say that is that singing is music. It's vocal music. And it's the only form of music authorized for the worship of Christians, or for Christians to worship God. But then when they suddenly refuse to use musical instruments, well, that's not exactly true. Because I do use two musical instruments every time I sing praise to God. I use my voice and I use my heart. Those are only two musical instruments authorized in the New Testament as far as music is concerned. Do you think of the Church of Christ as a denomination that teaches it is the only denomination whose members are going to heaven? Yes, what, you hear that a while. Y'all think y'all are going to heaven. Well, I think maybe they're going to go to heaven too. That's the only saving grace to abortion. I hate the idea of abortion on demand, or abortion as a selective surgery. Now, abortion for the general term, there are natural abortions that are not caused; they just occur. You can't say those are wrong because they just occur. Just to deliberately take the life of an unborn child is something that many people don't think, or they think too lightly of and don't think about it at all. And then they complain about people on death row being put to death for a crime of murder or something like that. Yeah, I don't think members of the Church of the Christ are the only ones going to heaven. Some of them ain't going. There's a lot of infants, all infants, I believe, that die and go to heaven. Those who never understand the difference between right and wrong go as they live to a right or a, I believe they go to heaven. But as far as those who have sinned is concerned, once you've gotten to the point where you have sinned against God, yes, only those who are in the Lord's church, among those people, only those who are in the Lord's church will go to heaven, and only those who are faithful at that. But that's all some people know.
Well, yeah, they think that.
Well, we don't really think that in the way that they think. We think that. Just what is the Church of Christ? I'm afraid that many people, both in and out of the church, cannot give an accurate answer to this question. They don't really know. All they think of is some answer that they have formulated in their own mind based on limited experience that they've had with people who are or claim to be members of the Lord's church. And so within the Church of Christ, or only in the Church of Christ, because their parents were, and that's not a good and sufficient reason. When I was about 24 years old, I had to come to grips with the fact that the only reason I was a member of the religious group I was a member of was because that's the religious group my parents were members of. And I thought, well, that's not really a good reason. Not if religion means anything to you on a personal level, you ought to have a better reason than that for being what you are. And that was, well, 24, that's when I first began to give consideration of what the Bible actually taught about salvation. We will begin our study this morning. It's going to be a multi-part study so that we're not here for an hour and a half. By noticing what the Church of Christ is not. That's all we're going to talk about this morning. What the Church of Christ is not. We want to dispel one particular misconception that may be on your mind or at least help you to dispel a misconception that might be on the mind of some that you know. Then, after we notice what the Church of Christ is not this morning, then beginning next week, we'll notice in several lessons what the Church of Christ is. The Church of Christ is a denomination. Now, the word denomination originally simply meant name. And there may be some people who, when they want to know what denomination you remember of, they may only want to know what is the name of your church. But I assume that that's not what they mean when they ask me that. I assume they're asking about what kind of super organization, what collectivity of churches, what name do you have, and what do you teach. All of these things are bound up in the name, because these names mean something. A name by which a church goes is really indicative, in many cases, of all that they teach and practice. And although there are groups who wear the same name that teach and practice different things. Brian Garlock came into contact a few days ago with an evangelist in a Church of Christ in Virginia. But as he talked with him, the man believed that instrumental music was accessible in worship to God. And eventually Brian discovered that over in Virginia, Christian churches call themselves Churches of Christ. You can't go by that name. You've got to ask questions if you want to make sure you're worshiping with people who are Christians and know and understand what the Bible teaches on a variety of subjects. So we're not just talking about a name, though a name is important. A name is not everything. According to Webster, denomination means a religious group, usually including many local churches. That's what I mean. And that's what I assume people mean when they say, well, what denomination are you? Because if they ask me what religion I am, I tell them I'm a Christian. And they'll say, well, I know that. I knew you weren't no Muslim. I knew you were a Christian. What denomination are? That's what I want to know. And that's just what they used to mean. What religious group, including many local churches, do you belong to? And I don't belong to any religious group that includes many local churches. I belong to the Lord's church, and I belong to A. Church of Christ. This is the only Church of Christ I'm a member of other than the Lord's church. And this Church of Christ is not a member of any other church. It's not a member of any larger organization. It's not a part of any super organizational structure that can be called Church of Christ to anything. It's an independent, autonomous group of Christians who simply want to worship together in spirit and truth, and we'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, well, some say John the Baptist, son of Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter was almost always the unofficial spokesperson of the 12. Always eager to answer first, almost always coming up with the right answer, not always. He was correct here. They didn't understand much of what Jesus said, but they knew that he was the Christ, which is simply the Aramaic or Greek for Messiah, the Son of the living God. He confessed that truth. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona." Barjona simply means son of Jonah. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And also said to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." What does he mean? Flesh and blood is not revealed this to you. If Peter was going to listen to what flesh and blood said, he would have believed that Jesus was Jeremiah or Elijah or one of the prophets. Herod even thought that he might be John the Baptist raised from the dead. But Peter did not listen to what men said. Peter did not listen to what flesh and blood said. Peter listened to what God said. The Father. How did the Father speak to Peter? Well, the Father identified Jesus as his Son at Jesus' baptism. "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Also, in the prophets, God revealed what the Messiah would be, and Jesus fulfilled many of those prophecies even before he went to the cross. God also bore witness to who Jesus was through the miracles that Jesus did, and Peter witnessed a lot of those miracles. And Peter knew and understood that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, "You're blessed." Then he said, "On this rock," what rock? The rock of truth that Peter had just confessed, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. "On this rock I will build my church." Not my churches, not my denomination, not a denomination, not a morality of denominations, but I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, that is, will prevail, not prevail against my building, my church. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now why would he give him the keys of something different from what he was building? Now the church is the kingdom. We'll talk more about that perhaps next week. "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Peter and the other apostles were given the keys to the kingdom. That is, they would be given by inspiration the conditions whereby one could enter the kingdom, become a citizen in the kingdom, or a member of the church. A member, we'll talk more about that next week. Go on to preach next week's sermon and then not have time to preach the rest of this week. Paul said to the elders of the church at Ephesus, "Therefore take heed to yourselves, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Now what member of the Godhead purchased the church with his own blood? Well, that was the Son. He's not talking about God the Father, he's talking about God the Son. Well, what church do you think he purchased with his own blood? "I reckon it'd be the church he said he was going to be." Well, did he build it or did he purchase it? Well, yeah. If you go out and you purchase the land and you purchase the lumber and you purchase the concrete and you hire the contractor, and the contractor, because you hired him, he hires the workmen to build the foundation, to lay the foundation, to build the superstructure, and to put in the electrical wiring, to put in the water, and to insulate the walls, and to put the outside on, and put the inside on, and to paint it, and to roof it. You have purchased that house. And you have built that house. You might not have done one lick of a leaf. But if they were working for you, you built that house. And if you paid them, you purchased that house. Obviously, Jesus didn't take a pail of blood down to the house store or church store and buy a church, literally speaking, with his blood. Now, it's a figure of speech. He shed his blood for many for the remission of sins. And those who received the remission of sins became his church. And so, they were to shepherd the church of God, not a denomination. Over in Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, speaking of God the Father, he, God the Father, put all things under his feet, Jesus' feet, and gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It's not a denomination, it's his body, you see. His literal body? No, not his literal body, his figurative body, his spiritual body. We'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. My point is, he did not come to build a denomination. He did not come to build a plurality of churches. He came to build his church. He purchased it with his blood, and he is the head over it. And it is one thing, not another. Over in Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, so continuing daily the one accord in the temple, this is the earliest Christian, and breaking bread from house to house, they eat, ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What to what church do you reckon he added those who were being saved? I guess it'd be the church which he said he was going to build. So at some point, between what he said to Peter in Matthew 16, between the point where he said to Peter, I'm going to build my church, and Acts chapter 2, he built his church. So now he's adding people to it. David, who's he adding? Those who were being saved are being added to the church. Nothing is said ever in the New Testament about Jesus adding anybody to a denomination. And no denominational preacher would ever say that you could join his denomination by doing something that's in the Bible. Matter of fact, they'll all admit that in order to become a member of their denomination, you have to do something that's not in the Bible. You have to do something in their creed. You have to do something in their handbook. You have to obey some law of man, but no law of God, no directive of God, obeyed by any man, ever put that man in any denomination. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said to his apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel. To every creature, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Or what happens to those who are saved? Well, he adds them to his church. What church? The church he said he was going to build. And so again, the church is not a denomination. It is the same. We'll talk more about that. That's next week. Or the week after. And by the way, few, if any, of the denominations teach what that verse says. Now someone will give lip service to this. But most of them teach, he who believes is saved and then ought to be baptized. Sure. That's not what Jesus said. He said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Here's a quote from Edward G. Hiscock, Standard Manual for Baptist Churches, page 22. It is most likely that in the apostolic age, that's the age of the New Testament, when there was but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and no differing denominations existed, the baptism of a convert by that very act constituted him a member of the church, and at once endowed him with all the rights and privileges of full membership. And that baptism was the door into the church. Now, the difference. Well, why the difference? Who made it different? Did God revise his word? No, now man has revised the translation of God's word, but those are simply to keep up, in most cases, with the changes in the English language. But certainly God has not made any changes to this. If baptism was the door into the church in the first century, in the apostolic age, then why is it not the door into the church today? I suggest that it is the door into the church that Jesus built, but it's not the door into any man-made church. Although, well, some churches will not consider you a member until you're baptized by one of their preachers. That's what they like to say about us. But it doesn't really matter who baptizes you. Rick was baptized by his daddy, Logan. Sarah was baptized by Ken Hawthorne. I was predicted to get into the waves. And
it doesn't matter who baptizes you. That's what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 1. He didn't baptize very many people. He didn't want them to get the impression that he was baptized in his own name. And he didn't baptize very many of them. But everyone that was baptized was saved.
And I remember the church had all the rights and privileges of full membership. And that's what Edward Hitchcock said. That was true in the first century. That was true in apostolic.
Why was it true? Well, because no differing denominations existed. Well, where did the differing denominations come from?
They came from man. First, you had a great falling away that resulted in the Roman Catholic Church, and then you had people waking up to that and realizing, you know, man, this is really foreign to the New Testament. Martin Luther, he was the first one to see that. Back in the 1500s, he was a priest, Catholic priest in Wittenberg, Germany. And he nailed his 95 theses, his 95 propositions to the chapel door in Wittenberg, Germany. And challenged basically the Catholic Church to debate those 95 propositions. And finally they got a debate. They couldn't ignore him for long. And a bunch of people left the Catholic Church and started a Lutheran Church in Luther. So don't call yourself my mother, my ancestor. But as soon as he died, that's what they did. They became the Lutheran Church, and they were still finding things. The New Testament did not rise. There was a difference between the Lutheran Church and the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church was finding things the Bible absolutely, specifically forbade. Lutheran Church, they did not do things the Scriptures absolutely, specifically forbade, but they did things that the Scriptures did not authorize. And, of course, the Scriptures generically forbid anything that's not authorized. There was one Lord, one faith, and one baptism in the first century. Well, there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism even today. There's one Spirit, one God, your Father, one hope of your calling. Seven ones there in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. And they formed a platform for unity of God's people. And they were united in the apostolic age until they began teaching error or practicing error. And I don't know how long the Lord gave them before he took away their candlesticks. Last stand. Revelation chapter 1 verse 3. But I wouldn't want to be among those churches who were doing teaching things that run off rides or practicing things that run off rides. I wouldn't want to be among those churches when the Lord comes. They represent man's wisdom, not the wisdom of God. And we're in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. Jesus prayed for unity. After praying for the apostles, he says, I did not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. That you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. He wants us to be united, you see. He doesn't want his people to be scattered into, I don't know how many denominations there are. These handbook of denominations at one time said there were 300 denominations, all of which claim to be following the Bible, and that has been multiplied many times since then. And there at least hundreds, if not thousands, of different organizational religious groups, different names, different doctrines, different practices, said, well, we're just Christians. Then they're not wearing Christ's name. Of course, I know today it's becoming more and more popular for professional women to retain their last name when they get married because they got their clientele to be concerned about, and they got all the advertising that they spent and everything. But you know, most men, or most men, want their wives to wear their name when they get married.
And if we're married to Christ, whose name do you reckon right away? That's why the word Christian came into use. That event identifies the disciples of Christ as disciples of Christ. And some people don't want to wear that name. Or they want to define it. Well, I'm a Baptist Christian. I'm a Methodist Christian. I'm a Presbyterian Christian. I'm a Catholic Christian. I'm an Anglican Christian. But the Bible doesn't know those kinds of Christians. It only knows Christians. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism still, as far as the Lord is concerned. Even though men do not always accept that. The existence of denominationalism, I think, is the strongest argument atheists have against the inspiration of the Bible and the deity of Christ in the existence of God. That's usually the argument. Well, look at all the denominations. If there was really a God, don't you believe he'd only have one church? Yeah. And that's all he does have. If Jesus really was the Christ, and he died for the church, wouldn't there only be one? Well, yeah, and that's all there is as far as he's concerned. And so forth and so on. He did not come to build or establish any one or any number of denominations. He came to build his church, and that's all he came to build. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, the Apostle Paul pleads for unity here. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. I would suggest that this had not been nipped in the bud by this very epistle. Denominationalism may have sprung up in the apostolic age, but it would not have met with the Lord's approval. Because Paul said, speak the same thing. The denominations do not speak the same thing. Oh, they may be united on a few principles, a few basic truths. But they all believe that Jesus is Christ, yes, but then they all do what he said. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not think what I say? Well, obviously not all denominations are doing what he said, but they're doing different things. I know he didn't speak different things. What would you think if the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit each came down to the earth, and one of them went over to the Methodist Church and preached Methodist discipline, one of them went over to the Episcopalian Church and preached Episcopal discipline, the other went to the Baptist Church and preached Baptism. Wouldn't you say that they were not united? I think you would have to say that. Well, looks like they preached the same thing. Yes, they do. They preached the truth in all those churches. And either those churches would accept the truth or they would reject the truth. And whether they remained pleasing with God determined on which they did. He said, he goes on to explain this in verse 12 and 13. And I say, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. Is Christ about it? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Before they could say legitimately that they were of Paul, not only would they have to be baptized by Paul, they would have to be baptized in his name. But not only that, he would have to be crucified for them. He wasn't crucified for them. He still is. They hadn't been baptized in his name. That's why he didn't baptize very many of them. He didn't want them to get that impression. What would be of Apollos then? Apollos had to be crucified for them. They had to be baptized in Apollos' name. Or Cephas. And that's just the Aramaic form of Peter. To be of Cephas had to be crucified for you. Had to be baptized in the name of Cephas. What about I of Christ? Well, Christ had to be crucified for you, and he was. And he had to be baptized in the name of Christ. If you have been, then you're not worthy. If you have been baptized in the name of Christ, then you're not of Christ. Any more than those that have not been baptized in the name of Paul, were of Paul. Of course, Jesus wants you to be baptized in his name, and that was commanded throughout the book of Acts. What then is the Church of Christ? Just briefly, it is the family of God and of Christ. It is the kingdom of God and of Christ. And it is the body of Christ. And we'll cover those.
subjects.